And I'm really excited because today I get to introduce an old friend of mine. He's not old in years, but we go back about 20 years. Phil Knox was my intern, or one of my interns. I had probably about 20 plus interns at Woodley, but Phil stood out. And he's a precious, precious guy. When you see him up here, you know, he's had tough stuff. He's gone through tough stuff. I was just reeling through in my history. You know, you're amazing. Your parents are amazing people. I don't want to get emotional, but, you know, I remember your dad, and precious guy, worked at Anthony Collins Solicitors, who are still our church solicitors, and he instilled amazing stuff in you. And I remember not long after your internship, being there with you as you gave thanks to your dad. Your amazing mum. You've got an amazing family. You've got an amazing wife, two amazing kids. And he's written some books. Now, when people write books, sometimes, he hasn't asked me, by the way, to plug this in any way, but people write books and you think, really? You're right. Yep. When they write books, you think, really? The thing about this book is, and I'll be honest with you, Phil, I've got to about chapter 2, and it's a great book. It's a great book, but I keep getting given books to read, so I'm on about 5, and I sort of... But it is an amazing book. But what's amazing when you read it is that Phil lives it. Do you know what I mean? So when you hear him speak about friendship today, this guy doesn't... He could live in London. He could choose to live in, you know, lovely places. But you choose to live in a lovely place, but in Birmingham, in a little estate. And... it's a precious place, Birmingham, I know, but you left. So it's a precious place. And I know you choose intentionally to live differently. And I admire you for that. I'm going to pray for you and then we'll give you a round of applause. Father God, bless Phil Knox as he comes and speaks to us. Anoint him afresh, I pray. Give me a heart that is open to what you want to say. Give me ears that are attentive and a will that as I leave this place, I would do the things that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, want to do in me, but in each one of us here, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you like to welcome Phil?
Thank you so much, James. And now I've got the microphone. I'd really like to honour my friend James, because the plan was not ministry for me. I'm from a family of lawyers and evangelists, and the plan was law. Until I did a gap year at James's church. And I'm so grateful for the example that you were to me and the encouragement you were to me at that really formative time when let's say, my enthusiasm outran my wisdom, let's say, and your encouragement, you being there for me, your example to me was just amazing. But also, I'll never forget, as he's just alluded to, my dad died when I was 21 a few years after that, and James drove all the way up the M40 to be with me at the funeral. Never forget that, mate. Thank you so, so much for that. God bless you. Can I also just encourage you? My role for the Evangelical Alliance, as I'll come into in a moment, is spending time with church leaders. It's really difficult to be a church leader. It's a really tough season to be a leader in this season. So would you do me a favour as a church? By the way, you're an amazing church. It's been brilliant just to be with you for this little hour this morning. I get the sense already. You're amazing. But would you encourage your pastors and leaders? Because it's a really tough season. So even just now, Stephen's gone out to work with the children. Isn't that amazing in itself? But why don't we just honour James and the staff here for all they do. Bless you, mate. Thank you. Isn't it just great to be together, despite the temperature? There's a lot of fanning going on. I might need some of that in a moment. Isn't it also great to be good news people in a bad news world? I don't know about anybody else, but my news feed at the moment is the worst during my lifetime. We've gone from a global pandemic to the threat of World War III, to cost of living crisis, death of a monarch, political turmoil, economic meltdown. And yet we as Christians know a hope, and his name is Jesus. We are good news people in a bad news world. And before we explore what God might say this morning through his word, I wonder if I just might enthuse you about something I'm really passionate about and invite you to something really important. And that is, I want to invite, if you're not already a personal member of the Evangelical Alliance, I want to invite you to become one. Let me tell you why that matters and how you can do that. Well, first of all, you might ask, what's an evangelical? Well, an evangelical is a good news person in a bad news world. Evangelical comes from the Greek word evangel, which means good news. What else? Well, we evangelicals, we're people of the Bible. We don't change the words of God to accommodate our culture. We want to see our culture transformed with the words of God. Secondly, we're people of Jesus. We believe that his life and his death and his resurrection was the most important moment in the whole of human history. That he's our God, but he can also be our friend. Thirdly, we believe in conversion. We believe that the most important decision that anyone can ever make is to choose to follow Jesus or not. You don't become a Christian by accident or being born into a Christian family. There's a moment where you choose and you meet your Savior. And fourthly, we believe in activism. We want to see the world become more like the kingdom. We recognize there's a world full of the last, the least, and the lost. And so we urge to be good news to the communities and the society around us. That's why it was evangelicals who were at the forefront of the abolition of the slave trade. More recently, that's looked like Christians Against Poverty, food banks, toddler groups, whatever we can do to see hope come to the hopeless. And who we are as the EA, we're an alliance of evangelicals. Why? Because we want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17, that we might be one, so that the world might know. And so as in the Evangelical Alliance, we're about 20,000 individuals, 3,000 churches, 600 organisations. And we've existed since 1846 as the largest and oldest movement of evangelicals to do two things. First of all, we want to unite the church around the mission of the gospel so that everyone in the UK might come to know Jesus, their Lord and Saviour. And secondly, we want to speak into every layer of society with a clear and united Christian voice. So we speak up at the highest levels of government on behalf of Christians. And we tell stories of a lot of the stuff that your church do to make a difference in your community. Why? Because if we don't, who will? Secondly, we speak up on things like free speech. Why? Because it shouldn't be a hate crime to declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you one example of that. A couple of years ago, there was a bill going through Parliament that would have enabled Ofsted to come into every Sunday school and youth group in the country and essentially vet what was being said. We thought that sounded more like North Korea or Saudi Arabia than the UK, governmental control of private religion. So we spoke up. And I'm delighted to say that as a result, that bill has been kicked into the long grass for the time being. Isn't that good news? But friends, here's where we need your help. Because when the government asks us how many members do you have, we need to give an answer. And right now we're about 20,000. Our dream over the next 10 years is to get to 50,000. Why? Because that's how many members the Liberal Democrats have. So it means that if we get to that number, we'll be bigger than all but the two largest political parties. So that when a new prime minister comes in, they need to call us rather than the other way around. So if we're able to join us, it really would make a difference. It helps us speak with a much louder voice, but also helps many people come to know Jesus across the nation. If you're able to join us today, come and see me. I've got a little table over there with some books on and stuff. And I'd love to give you a little form like this. If you're able to fill it in, it costs just £3 a month. If you're part of a couple, you can tick the box that says couple and we get to speak on behalf of both of you for £3 a month. If your spouse isn't here, tick it anyway and tell them later. Love you to fill in this. And just as a little thank you, James, for that beautiful book plug. As a thank you, we'd love to give you just a free copy of The Best of Friends, just to say thank you. Would love to read you there. It's a book about friendship, as I'm about to speak about the need of friendship in our world and the example Jesus gives us as a friend. Second thing we'd love to give you as a little thank you is a book called Speak Up. It was developed with us in the Lawyers Christian Fellowship. It tells us your rights and responsibilities when sharing Jesus in the workplace. There's loads of people in the world today who say you can't share your faith at work. You can. You just can't abuse a position of authority over an employee. Loads of people in our world say you can't wear a cross at work. You can. You just can't wear a life-size one because it's a health and safety hazard. So we'd love to give you a copy of that. And finally, and for some of you, this might swing the deal. We'd love to give you an Evangelical Alliance keyring. I know. It's got on the end of it one of those detachable pound coins. So when you are looking for a pound coin at the supermarket for your trolley or in your locker for the gym, you will thank the day that you joined the Evangelical Alliance. So I'd love to give you one of those. It's a really contested space out there at the moment. I'm sure you're aware. Please would you also pray for us? Because we also sense in the nation a deep spiritual hunger. We want to see many people come to know Jesus in this season. But also, there's an increasing chill factor towards Bible-believing Christians. Would you stand with us at this time? If you're able to, please come and join me at the end. I would love to speak to us today about friendship. And I was very amused by the greeting moment at the beginning of today because it reminded me of a moment. I live in Birmingham. Just to make me feel at home, can everybody say Birmingham? Thank you very much. Beautiful. And I travel down to London. Our office is for the EA in London. I travel down, which means often I'll stay overnight with a friend on a Tuesday night, do 2 days in London, then head back up. And a few months ago, I was staying with a friend, and it's one of those relationships where I know the husband far better than the wife. Do you have those relationships? And with the wife, I'm at that stage in the relationship, which trauma came flooding back to me this morning, where I'm somewhere between a handshake and a hug. Do you know that no man's land? I'm not even at quite side hug level. But there was this moment where I was staying with my friends a few months ago, and I'm kind of sat downstairs. He's cooking dinner in the kitchen. I'm sat with his kids on the sofa watching the TV, and his wife comes down the stairs, and I decide it's time to take our relationship to the next level. So I decide there's going to be no uncertainty as to what my intentions are. And as she comes down the stairs, I open my arms out wide. I throw them round her. And it's fair to say that my enthusiasm is greater than hers. It's a bit like hugging a lamppost. And then I step back and she is looking at me with utter bewilderment. And I realise that the woman I've just hugged is not the wife of my friend. It's the friend of the wife of my friend. And I've just thanked her for letting me stay at the house. And this very enthusiastic balding man is standing before her, looking also very confused. If I'm honest, we both were very British and ran away. Proximity is no substitute for intimacy. Just because we have lots of connections on Facebook doesn't mean we have lots of close friends. Just because we're in the house of the Lord doesn't mean we're in relationship with him. See, I believe we're living in a world at the moment that yearns for intimacy and depth of friendship. And yet many of us are like skipping over the surface like a guy on a jet ski. We are the most connected generation in history through the device in our pocket. And yet one in three men say they have no close friends. It's not much better for women. 40% of young adults, the most connected generation in history, say they always or often feel lonely. How on earth have we got to the place in our world where we have a minister in government whose responsibility is loneliness? We're a lonely, fractured world. And yet into this loneliness and fractured nature, the Bible has some good news. If you've got a Bible, we'd love you to turn it on and turn to John chapter 15. And I'm going to read to us from verse 5. John 15 from verse 5. Jesus says this. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. What that passage so clearly communicates is that being a Christian is not just about being loved by God in isolation. It's about being in community. It's about loving one another. And I want to share with us this morning three lessons I believe that Jesus has for us when it comes to being the best of friends. In a world that is lonely, individualistic, consumeristic, and entitled. This is good news. And the first is this, that to be a good friend is to be sacrificial. Jesus says these beautiful words in verse 13, there is no greater love than they that lay their lives down for their friends. See, in the beginning was the author. The answer to the question not yet posed. Solution to a mystery not yet disclosed. Liberator to a regime not yet imposed. And there in the background as the story unfolds, holding his run from times of old, waiting as priests, poets and prophets foretold of the author of all love and life and all that is good. And then, bang, in a moment that is cosmically linkable, the author becomes unthinkably shrinkable. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Because the author comes down to meet us, the king of the world becomes a fetus. And from Judean hills, the story was broadcast. And some logged on, hooked up, tuned in. And to those who did with a wireless connection, the author promised life and resurrection. Weaving tales, leaving trails, breaking jails, removing scales from people's eyes opens to a kingdom where humanity hails the author. But then, impaled. You see, love is just words until action prevails. And this point is proven by blood drawn by nails. And squaring up sin and death, the author wails, "It is finished." But that's just the finale of season 6. Because in season 7's a box full of tricks. The author smashes death in the face with a spade because hell cannot hold his loving tirade. And for 2,000 years, the story continues. Get yourself plugged in like there's nothing to lose. So reach for your settings and turn your life light on. Because the author is still speaking. His heart is still beating. And the story is love, and with it he frees us. Because the author has a name, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just speak the words, "There is no greater love than they that lay their life down for their friends." He lives them. Because days after speaking them, he goes to the cross, declares it is finished, and lays down his life for the sin, the shame, and the guilt of the world. And I wonder whether this countercultural laying down of our lives is what the world needs in this time. Because at the heart of who God is this divine mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what we see in this passage and throughout Scripture is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are constantly looking to point to each other. Jesus is saying, "I've obeyed my Father's commands," verse 10. In John 8:54, Jesus is always trying to glorify the Father. He's saying, "If I glorify myself," John 8:54, "my glory means nothing." Jesus is pointing to the Father. And the Spirit is always pointing to the Son. Later on in this passage, John 15:26, Jesus says of the Spirit that he will testify about me. And then you see the Father is always pointing to the Son. Twice in the Gospels, the Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him." So in the person of God, we see the sacrifice of friendship modeled to us. Maybe we are so lonely and fractured in our world is that we're living in a world of self-promotion and individualism. We've lost the heart and the art of preferring others and their needs above our own. For some of us today, as we think about what it means for us to be sacrificial friends, that will mean dropping everything to be there for friends when they need us. That will mean spending time with people who aren't necessarily are the easiest to get along with. That will mean for some of us, and this is really difficult for some of us, avoiding the need to be right all the time. I've seen this most recently, this sacrificial friendship in my mum. Last week was the third anniversary of the death of my mum. I had a terrible pandemic. I was discouraged, disappointed, and then eventually bereaved. My mum was diagnosed with cancer in the summer previously, and we found out that cancer was terminal. So I spent the first few months of lockdown going to sit at the end of my mum's driveway with my then 2-year-old, watching her physically deteriorate. But you know, this was a woman who gave her life to Jesus as a young girl. And in those last few months of her life, withdrew the dividends from the benefits of that sacrificial relationship. Then she did something as she approached death I recommend we all do if we know we're going to be with Jesus soon. And that is one afternoon she gets her iPad out. She records a video to be played at her funeral. She always wanted the last word, did my mum. And she talked about how knowing Jesus and the decision she'd made as a young girl was giving her hope in her current situation, God's presence in her present, and the absolute assurance that when she did die, she would go to be with Jesus. About 400 people turned up to the Zoom funeral. It was at a time when we weren't able to meet in person. It was incredibly awful. But then because she wasn't around to stop me, I got to have the last word at the funeral. And as the evangelist gave to give an appeal after my mum's immaculate gospel presentation, gave the opportunity for people to choose to follow Jesus. And as we closed the Zoom meeting, I took my phone out, turned it back on, had a message from one of mum's friends who she'd prayed for many years to come to faith. And it said this: Phil, I prayed that prayer with you. I believe Jesus died for me. Why? Because a woman in her last days was not thinking of herself, but was laying down her life for her friends, because she knew a Savior who 2,000 years ago put his arms out on the cross in an act of friendship to lay down his life for us. May we be sacrificial friends. Secondly, and may we be intentional friends. Verse 16, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." How we view God really matters. On the 7th of June 2015, the Daily Mail reported that Jesus had been spotted in IKEA. Shoppers were stopped dead in their tracks on the way to the gentleman's toilet to find, you know, you get those doors and the kind of the wood carving looks a bit like something. Well, this man thought it looked a bit like Jesus. Other people said it looked more like Gandalf or Benny from ABBA. One customer said, "I went to the toilet and met God." Another customer lamented, "I went there for tiebacks for curtains but didn't get any, so Jesus didn't help us there." How we view God really matters. Theologian A.W. Tozer says that what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it's no surprise, is it, that when we think about how we relate to the creator of the universe, the Bible gives us all kinds of images, pictures, to think about this God. That he's our creator, our judge, our savior, our father, our king, provider, sustainer, example. But don't miss this. God is also our friend. God is also our friend. Jesus says twice in this passage, "I have called you friends." And the first time this would have happened for the disciples in this moment, they'd have been completely flabbergasted. Because disciples in that culture were not known by their rabbi as friends. The way the disciples understood their relationship with Jesus was that of a disciple to a rabbi. There was distance between them. So for Jesus to bridge the gap in that way and said, "I have called you friends," would have completely shocked them. Complete mic drop moment from Jesus. There is no other record in the first century of any rabbi calling their disciples friends. Don't miss it. God is our friend. And if you don't know God as your friend today, you can. Verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." The invitation to be God's friend is there. But it requires a response on our part. God's command to us is that we repent and believe. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia. Everybody say metanoia on this hot day. We need to admit that our lives have been lived in the wrong direction, rethink them, and accept that God's friendship means we go his way, not ours. Second word, believe, is the word pisteo. Everybody say pisteo. And this means to lean your whole weight upon. It's about trust. At the heart of friendship is trust. When we choose to follow Jesus, God's command to us is to repent, rethink our lives, and to believe, to lean our whole weight upon, to trust him. And what we receive in return is the most beautiful gift: God's forgiveness for our past, his presence in our present, and hope for the future. And if you don't know God as your friend today, I want to invite you to repent and believe. Rethink and lean your whole weight upon the friends who will never let you down. But if you do know Jesus today, this friendship is your life. It's why Jesus says, "Remain in my love." I've got friends who are more interested these days at my age in their house conversion or taking their kids to football on a Sunday. Those things might be important, but they're not as important as your friendship with Jesus. This friendship is your life. Remain in his love. Jesus doesn't somehow make our lives a little bit better. He changes everything. So God's friendship and offer is that we might be friends who are sacrificial, friends who are intentional, and finally, friends that are invitational. Jesus invites us to bear fruit, verse 16, so that you might bear fruit, fruit that will last. And one of the ways in which we bear fruit as followers of Jesus, as friends of God, is we invite others to be followers of Jesus and be friends with God. I've seen this most recently in my little boy, Caleb. See, this book that I wrote at the beginning of lockdown, my first book came out the worst possible week in history, the week all the bookshops closed in March 2020. It was a traumatic event. And the book's about how you share your faith with your friends. It's over there. Copies for a fiver for you, because I like you. And at the beginning of the pandemic, my son Caleb, who was 8 at the time, wanted to read Daddy's book. So we go through, and one of the things that the book encourages us to do is to pray for a few friends to come to faith. And I encourage people to pray maybe for 5 people to become Christians. Anyway, Caleb, as he's reading this book, decides to delay his bedtime a little and start praying for every single person in his class to become a Christian. I don't know whether he was trying to be popular or manipulative, but it worked. And so every night we'd pray for his class to become a Christian. And then one day he comes home from school really excited. He says, "Daddy, today something amazing happened." I'm like, "What happened?" He goes, "Jacob became a Christian." I'm like, "Wow." I said, "Tell me what happened." He goes, "Well, I went up to him, right?" And I thought, already this is not sounding good. He says, "I went up to him, right? And I said, Jacob, do you believe in God?" Jacob says, "No." Caleb says, "Jacob, do you want to live forever?" Jacob says, "Yes." Caleb says, "All right, you've got to become a Christian then." Jacob says, "Okay." Caleb says, "All right, you're now a Christian." Now, for the record, that's not how my book recommends that we share our faith with our friends. But it does show the heart of someone who gets that the faith that we have, the friendship we have with the King of the world is not just for us. God's invitation to us as his friends is to invite others into the beautiful friendship that we have with God. And the reason we do this is because Jesus isn't a lifestyle choice. Friendship with him is not just an additional extra. Friendship with him is not just kind of on a par with all our other friendships. It really is the best of friendships. And it really is the one friendship that we all need. It doesn't slightly improve our lives. I was reminded of this recently when I was preaching up in Newcastle. And I've got a mate called Dave. We've all got a mate called Dave, haven't we? And my mate Dave lives in the West Midlands, speaks like this. And lives up in Newcastle. And Dave's one of the people, interestingly, on my list who I've been praying for over 20 years to come to faith. By the way, even people who you think are amazing at evangelism have people who have been praying for their friends for decades. If Dave at the current rate gets close to Jesus at the current rate, he'll become a Christian by the time he's 233. Hopefully something will accelerate before then. But I was staying with Dave in Newcastle, and I texted him the week before, and I said, "Dave, mate, I'm preaching on a Sunday night in a church in Newcastle. Can I come and stay with you on the Saturday night before I go and preach on the Sunday night?" And he texts back, of course, in Brummie, and says, "Yeah, that'd be great." And he says, "And would you like to come to church with me on the Sunday morning?" I nearly fell off my chair. I text back and said, "Dave, you don't get it. Normally it's the Christian who invites the non-Christian to church." Then he texts back, "Yeah, but there's a girl I like." I thought, whatever it takes to get Dave to church. So we turn up at his church. It's fair to say it's a little different to this one. It was a kind of like little kind of Methodist chapel. There were lots of sea of grey hair in the pews. And in the balcony, there was me, Dave, and the girl he likes. Picture the scene. And the first couple of songs start, and I didn't know them, which was really weird because I'm like a professional Christian. And the third song comes on, and it's Amazing Grace. And I don't know if you've noticed down there, but I'm a bit of an exuberant worshipper. So Amazing Grace comes on, and I decide I'm going to absolutely go for it. So I throw my arms in the air, and I'm like, "Amazing Grace!" Like I'm at the football. I'm so loud, I don't really realise it, not much emotional intelligence, and I'm so loud that the people in the pews are turning around going, what's that racket coming from the balcony? If I'm really honest, quite a bit of false pride swelled in me at this moment. Anyway, a few weeks later, Dave texts me and says, mate, went back to that church you went to. They're still talking about your singing. So I decided to make the most of this evangelistic opportunity because I've had conversations with Dave over the years that have gone a bit like this. Over the years of friendship, you earn the right to be able to say certain things into your friends' lives. There was one particular time where Dave said to me, Phil, his life was going through all kinds of challenges, and he said, Phil, my life's such a mess, what shall I do? And I said, Dave, I've got not much wisdom for you. The only thing you can do is give your life to Jesus and let him sort it out. He thought for a minute. I thought he might get down on his knees and say, what must I do to be saved? Instead, he said this is absolutely true. He said, what's the second best option? Hear me right this morning. If you're a friend of Jesus, you are living in the best option for your life. If you're not a friend of Jesus this morning, doesn't matter how good everything else is going, you're still living in the second best option for your life. After singing Amazing Grace, I decided to make the most of this moment and say to Dave, can I tell you why I sang like that in this church? I said, Dave, the thing is, it's Amazing Grace. That song sums up to me how amazing it is to follow Jesus. That once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was living in darkness, but now I'm living in light. I said, Dave, do you get it? He goes, not really. So I decided to rewrite Amazing Grace, how you might sing it if Jesus made your life a bit better. And it goes like this. Average grace, how bland's the sound. That slightly improved my life. I went to church and liked the songs, and now I have to be nice. It's not average grace. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. May you know today that is what friendship with Jesus means. We get to be friends with God. And it doesn't make our life a bit better. It changes everything. My encouragement to us this morning is, in a lonely world, may we live lives that are sacrificial. Lay down our lives for our friends, but also lay down our life for the best of friends who laid down his life for us. May we be intentional with our friendship. And may we be invitational with our friendship. May we pray for some people regularly that they might come to faith. Live lives that draw them into friendship with God. And make the most of every opportunity to see them come to know the best of friends. Let's pray, shall we? Just wonder first of all, whether there's anyone here this morning who knows they feel far from God, that their friendship with God is stretched. Or maybe they've never had a moment where you've accepted God's offer of friendship. And I just invite you this morning, in the heat, as we sweat in our chairs, just invite you in a moment to say before God, thank you that you died for me. I want to rethink my life. I want to accept the offer of the friendship of God and choose again, or for the first time, to lean my weight upon him. And you can know in that moment that same forgiveness that my mum experienced, that same presence today in whatever situation you're in, and that same hope for the future. So if this morning that's you, I just invite you in your heart to rethink and trust. Because Jesus laid down his life for you and rose again for you, you can be friends with God. wonder maybe for some of us, we know that we have acquaintances and contacts, but few deeper friends. God's encouragement to you this morning is to invite you to deeper friendship. And I encourage you in this moment to pray and ask God for people to be around you to increase that depth of relationship with. Life is a team game. We need others. Finally, I wonder whether there are some who, when we think about invitational friendship, God's calling us to intensify our prayers for those who don't yet know him. As we're worshipping, I had a specific sense that there are some parents and grandparents in here whose children and grandchildren are far from God. And the Lord this morning wants to encourage you to pray again for them. And adopt an invitational mindset and posture. And pray that they may come home. Father, I thank you for this beautiful church family. Thank you for the joy it's been to worship with them today. Thank you for the friendships that are represented in this room. Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come and will be done at Gold Hill as it is in heaven, in Chalfont as it is in heaven, in their community and their workplace as it is in heaven. May they know your smile and encouragement and favour today. In Jesus' name, amen.